Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, may the sacrament of your word and the hunger of our hearts meet by the power of the Holy Spirit, here and now. Amen. Well, as you've heard, today is Trinity Sunday, the first Sunday in the ordinary time after Eastertide, after Pentecost Sunday. So who here now understands the Trinity? Show of hands? Yeah, okay. It's the only Sunday of the year focused on a doctrine instead of an event or a person or a story. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a three-point sermon to explain it all? One commentator said, "Whatever you do, don't preach on the Trinity. You want people to come next week." So I'm going to preach on the Trinity. Please come back next week. It is necessarily a theological sermon. I mean, we say this all the time. We use the Trinitarian formula all the time. We've just sung it in the doxology. You've heard it in the children's sermon. But what theology holds up, or should we even care about, in the momentous events of our lives and in our relationships? On Thursday night, 20 million people tuned in to the January 6th Select Committee investigation of the attack on the Capitol. Yesterday, hundreds of thousands of people marched in the March for Our Lives walks around the country, demanding an end to the epidemic of gun violence and mass shootings. At a community Pride in the Park celebration in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 31 members of a white nationalist group were arrested for conspiracy to riot at a park. I wonder if wisdom is calling in the streets again. Those words from the book of Proverbs are prophetic. How are we to understand our relationship to God and our relationship to each other when life changes so rapidly and crisis seems to be around every corner? New infections are rising of COVID, even as the vaccine approval for children under 5 is imminent and almost here. This virus is now and will be a permanent part of our lives. Boosters every year, precautions when the numbers indicate. We are in new relationship to how our assumptions are of how we can be in close proximity, let alone in connection to each other. The crises of the world, the wars around the earth, the climate crisis, the earth groaning and shaking with the turmoil of its people. And we talk about Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We talk about Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer. And then this Trinitarian formula that Paul writes in Corinthians. The second letter, there are maybe probably three or four letters of Corinthians. We have the scripts from two, or the texts from two. There are fragments of others which have been incorporated into the second letter. We know that he had a relationship that was both up and down with this group of new Christians. And then he says this at the end: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you." Before that, the whole letter is full of exhortation and teaching and scolding and generally trying to guide the Christian community and relationship. And Paul ends this letter with where we begin: our worship, in our songs, in our music, the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Only Paul didn't know that there was a Trinity when he wrote this. The doctrine of the Trinity is actually a construct of early Christians. Elizabeth Johnson, a theologian, writes, "The early Christians understood the saving God in a threefold way: as beyond them, with them, and within them." much the way we understand God now. Utterly transcendent, right? The God who appears before Moses as the pillar of the burning bush in the wilderness and the pillar of fire in the wilderness, who speaks out of that bush, who walked in the garden and sent floods and the rainbow, that totally inspiring awe other being that is utterly beyond our comprehension, God beyond us. And then with us, with them, as historically in the person of Jesus, who was born in the human way and ate and got tired and healed and sweated and preached and laughed and cried and lived and died and lived again, and as present within, as the Spirit within their community that was giving them inspiration and courage and strength and power and words that they did not know they had. Those overwhelming sparks of Pentecost, the passion that sent ordinary people into the streets to preach and to teach and to heal and to speak the truth with power and joy. These were all encounters with only one God. So those early Christians, as they began to talk about God in this threefold pattern, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Early Christian letters and gospels are filled with this threefold cadence that appears in hymns, pithy greetings, confessions of faith, liturgical formulas, doxologies, rules of faith. It appears over and over again in our Book of Order, in our Book of Common Worship, in our Book of Confessions. All throughout history, we have used this. And in this way, this view of God, which would tend to be mono-vision, monotheistic, one God, has flexibility to incorporate the experience of Jesus and the Spirit. Our language expands creatively to accommodate this religious and our spiritual experience. So when I talk about the Trinity, it's not as though the one in three and the three in one is not a biology or physics or a math or a robotics problem or a solution, but indeed an unfamiliar relationship that we are invited to live and move and have our being. In that book called The Shack or the movie, perhaps, you heard them talk about this, that they're always in relationship with one another, and one doesn't do one thing without the other two knowing. It's a wonderful kind of embodiment of this divine relationship. And as Wisdom calls out in the streets, she says that she is present at creation. And Jesus even says to his disciples, I was there at creation. I was there when Satan fell like lightning from heaven, placing himself at the moment of creation. I had a friend who went to Catholic school, and the nuns were teaching about the Trinity. And in a moment of wonder, maybe beyond words, she said, oh, I get it. And the nun snapped, no, you don't. It's a mystery. I think it's both. I think we can both get it and ponder it as a mystery that is perhaps beyond us. Mystery may sound like a cop-out to people who expect Christianity to offer the same kinds of answers they might expect from math or biology or physics or robotics. But even physics, that most empirical of the sciences, has been forced by the facts of our universe to embrace a certain degree of mystery at its core. Even Einstein said, the most beautiful thing we can experience is the mysterious. It is the source of all true art and science. He to whom this emotion is a stranger, who can no longer pause to wonder and stand wrapped in awe, is as good as dead. His eyes are closed. Think about the orbit of an electron on one side of the universe affecting the orbit of an electron on the other side of the universe. Einstein called that spooky action at a distance. Maybe that was the best he could come up with, but I think it encompasses maybe this spooky action is not only at a distance, but also within us, and among us. These ideas that we are now going to the edges of the universe which, by the way, is expanding exponentially at more than the speed of light away from us, the universe that we look at pictures from the Hubble telescope, and from the latest pictures reflecting back on that glorious golden shield of the latest rocket to be sent into space. And then we are coming back to what it says in our text, in our Bible, and in our experience. The New Testament does not contain a doctrinal statement about the Trinity. It doesn't, the word Trinity doesn't even appear in the New Testament. It's not until almost 200 years after Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, from which we read today, that the apologist Tertullian, in the 3rd century, attempting to apply the Greek word Trinity to Christian theology. And then it was another century beyond that before it was more formulated at the Council of Nicaea and the Council of Constantinople. And here's Augustine's take. 7 statements. 1, the Father is God. 2, the Son is God. 3, the Holy Spirit is God. 4, the Father is not the Son. 5, the Son is not the Holy Spirit. 6, the Holy Spirit is not the Father. 7, there is only one God. Thanks. We try our best to embrace what is can be experienced, if not empirically known. As Christians, we claim the mystery that we embrace about the triune nature of God is not only plausible, but true. It's not a conclusion that we come to, but it is a foundation to what we know about God. Today, our challenge is the same as it has been for people of faith in every age. We are called to reflect theologically as best we can, based on our personal experience, taking into account the wisdom of the past. As Presbyterians, we are a thinking faith. All the other denominations are thinking faiths as well, but we also, not only is it embodied, the robe that I wear is an academic robe, symbolizing the continual study of ministers and elders and deacons upon the Word of God. The stole is symbolizing the yoke of Christ. So those two things together, study and the word and the yoke of Christ together, makes us a denomination and a faith which continually tries and continually seeks to understand. Our faith seeks to understand what may be not understandable. Now, if we say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perhaps this might be problematic to you, or it may be affected in the ways that you have been a father or a son, or perhaps you have resistance to the language because you will never be a father or son. From a feminist perspective, one writer has said, God is not two men and a bird, right? Limiting ourselves to the masculine formulation is an inadequate, sometimes, reflection of our 21st century experience. Father and mother, Calvin said, so that we might become more aware of God's constant presence and willingness to assist us. In Isaiah, God says about God's relationship to the people Israel, can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? There is feminine imagery. The word itself for spirit is conjugated in a feminine way. Ruach, spirit, and breath are all the same word. Maybe St. Augustine's 20 attempts at alternative Trinitarian formula came up with this: lover, beloved, and love. In this rubric, God is the lover and Jesus is the beloved. The Spirit, in turn, is love, the manifestation and the bond of love between God, the lover, and Christ, the beloved, surrounding and moving. You heard the other imagery in the Earth Sermon, ice, water, water vapor, the pine cones, the branch. Think of this way. What if Angela hit two or hit a chord on the piano? That's one chord. Is it one note? You've just heard the Trinity. What if it sounded like this? Is it still music? Is it still a chord? Absolutely. We can experience, maybe not understand, but experience what this means to us. Robert Capone said, in describing the Trinity, we are like a bunch of oysters trying to describe a ballerina. So maybe I just end this Trinitarian treatise right here, but talk about why it's important instead. The Reverend Dr. Robert Watson says, the formula does not save us. Love does. The power at the heart of the universe is love. God is love. Christ is the most complete form of love who ever walked the earth. And the Holy Spirit is Christ's love among us after Easter. The essence of the Trinity is relational community love. And after all, people know us or should know us by our love, not by our doctrine. It's not the persons, but the relationship between them. And now we know about relationships more than ever before. We have had a national look into relationships in every crisis that has occurred in the last 2.5 years. The pandemic filled us with a longing for relationship, did it not? It has allowed us and caused us to grieve the lack of relationship and the loss that we can share among those whom we know and do not know. January 6th has taught us to cherish and to know the structure of the democratic processes that we took for granted and had the luxury to ignore. Not anymore. Gun violence in this country arises in us a fierce love and protection for those most vulnerable and an outrage at those who value their money and power over safety, our safety, our children's safety. So it calls us, God's love calls us into relationship with the times that we are in. We are created so that we may be caught up in this relationship, so that we may grow into the wholehearted love of God by living the life and the Christian community has as its rationale. That we live as lover, beloved, and love in action. That we are loved by God, that we are to love others and to love God, and that we embody that love in everything we say and do. That we live in relationship as pursuers, as the desired, and as the manifestation of that movement back and forth and all around. That we can be expressions of power and truth and joy. I'm just going to keep saying things in three. That we be creative, present, and passionate. We don't have to do backflips about why this is how it is or how we understand it. Mary Anderson tells a story about when she was a little 3-year-old girl. She said, I had a memorable experience of the 3-in-1. I was watching my grandmother sleep during her afternoon nap. As I contemplated her existence, I thought wisely, that's Grandmama, Mama, and Odell. She smiled in her sleep as I called her by the names used for her by her grandchildren, her daughter, and her husband. Three names, three relationships, and yet the same person. When we begin to ponder the mystery of the Trinity, we may end up with Gertrude Stein, who wrote, there ain't no answer, there ain't gonna be any answer, there has never been an answer, that's the answer. We may not be able to understand it, but we can live it in our relationships, in that little girl who looked at her grandmother. So who here understands the Trinity? No hands going up, but many reaching out. We live as lover, beloved, and love in action, as pursuer, the desired, and the expression of those. We live in power and truth and joy. We live as creative, present, and passionate. And where we begin and where we end and how we start again, all wrapped up in the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, all around and within us all. Amen.